Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What does colored chalk and chanting have to do with Mormonism? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. And we are going to discuss an event that's going to take place this weekend down in Utah County in Spanish Fork called the Holy Festival. Eric, why don't we kind of fill people in? This is a little bit different than what we normally talk about, but this event, what is striking about it is that thousands of people are going to show up for this religious event, and it really is a religious event. It's connected with the Hare Krishna movement that was started by a Swami by the name of Prabhupada years ago, died in 1977. Thousands of people are going to be going down there, and many of them are Mormons. I'm sure that there's going to be a lot of BYU students that are going down there, and they're going to be partaking in this event where they actually take colored chalk, and at one time they all throw it up in the air, and then they spend the day dancing and partying. In fact, yeah, that's one of the comments is how, you know, they say these Hindus really know how to party. It's not really Hinduism. It's based in Hinduism. But the question that we're asking is, why are Mormons involved in this? Why are some professing Christians involved in this? Because, again, this is certainly connected to a religious movement that neither group would claim is true. But for some reason, because of this celebration, they seem to put aside their religious problems with this group and then join in their festivities. We know that the Holy Festival had earlier, years ago, was connected with, it was a special rite that was performed by women. It had to do with their happiness and well-being. It was all about families. But it also involved worshiping of the full moon. And, of course, Mormons should find a problem with this, as well as Christians should find a problem with this. But during this particular time, the Mormons don't seem to have difficulty with that, and some professing Christians don't. Should we?
Well, I think we should. I used to take my students down to the temple in Pacific Beach in San Diego, where we're from, my Christian high students that I had, and I took them to different religious venues, and this would be probably one of the more popular places because they're so unique. They wear the robes. Men oftentimes will shave their heads with the ponytails.
Let me interrupt you, because I went with you one time,
right?
And I think we should make it clear to our listeners that you were not going down there to participate in their celebrations or their festivals or religious rites. You were there to learn. And it was a fascinating experience, I have to admit.
Well, and I think we need to understand what other religions teach. We shouldn't just go off of my teaching in a classroom. I wanted their devotees to tell my students, really, from the horse's mouth, what exactly is Hare Krishna. And we do the same with any other religion. But we would go down there, and it was always a fascinating time because they are so unique. And they'll wear the tilak, which is mud from India, on their nose. They're oftentimes pasty white looking. They're vegetarians, oftentimes don't get out in the sun, even though they were 10 blocks from the beach. But the students were always fascinated to find out, why would you wake up at 4 in the morning and say the Maha Mantra? They had to say that a total of 1,482 times, 14 rounds of 108 chants of the 16 Maha Mantra, which is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And they would say that over and over again. In fact, they would always perform it for us with their musical instruments. And we would see the whites of their eyes oftentimes. They would get so much into that Maha Mantra because they were worshiping the one true incarnation of God. His name is Krishna. Now, the last time he appeared on this earth was back in the 15th century. Lord Caitanya was the last incarnation of Krishna. And so while they would make it appear that all religions had some kind of truth in it, you could not truly make it to the next step on the reincarnation chain unless you forsook all meats, eggs, dairy of any kind. You were only allowed to have sex once a month as a married person for procreation purposes only. You had to say the Maha Mantra 1,482 times required. And there were all these things. And so while it's not really Hindu, it's not a Hindu religion, but it certainly is based on the Hindu culture.
It is connected. There's
absolutely.
No doubt. Okay. It's like, I guess you could say it's kind of like what we would call a splinter group. Now, Prabhupada, before he died, gave an interview where he talked about how he felt that the reason why people were leaving traditional religions, such as even Christianity, mm-hmm. was because he felt they had basically failed, you know. But he was talking more specifically like in London. He talked about a lot of the churches closing in London and England. And we certainly know Christianity has had a difficult time over in England. But he was saying that Christianity and these other religions had basically failed, and this is why they were turning to that. Now, I'm sure that a lot of the Mormons that are going to be participating in this festivities this weekend probably have no inclination of becoming one. But again, here is this joining hands with what we would call clearly a pagan religion.
Oh, now, absolutely.
Now, here's what's odd. The Hare Krishna movement basically teaches that it is monotheistic.
Yes, it does.
Which is kind of odd because Hinduism is known for being polytheistic. So if the Hare Krishna movement is monotheistic, that right there goes against the grain of Mormonism, because Mormonism is certainly polytheistic. They have three gods within their godhead, and they also believe that faithful Mormons can be gods themselves and have their own worlds and planets and such. And even Orson Pratt said that they plan on being worshipped by their offspring of these worlds in the next life.
One of the things they would always try to get us to do when we went to the temple, and I went on an annual basis for a decade, is they would try to get my students, usually I would have 40, 50 students with me, they try to get them to participate. For instance, when they would sit down with all their musical instruments and they would have this little accordion and a little piano kind of a thing, and they would say, please sing with us. And they would do their 16-word Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And I would always tell the students, please don't, because they are praying to their deity. It would frustrate, I think, some of the devotees, because they wanted my students to, for the sake of peace. And at the end, the first year I went there, at the end they delivered cookies and tea. Or not tea, but some kind of a Indian drink. It wasn't with no caffeine, but they brought it to us. And something made me ask the question, did you offer this to your deities? Because there in the Hare Krishna temple, they have these dolls, which they actually will feed and give water to and fan, and they have curtains that will close at certain times
of the
day.
The one down in Spanish Fork has that big elephant, Ganesha, mm-hmm. that they worship also.
And I asked the question, because I knew that they would do this. They would offer their food to the deities, they call them, before they would eat. And I asked if the cookies and the materials they were giving the students were something that had been already offered. And they looked at me and said, yes, of course, we do all of our food that way. And I said, well, on behalf of our group, and I had already talked to the group if that situation would arise, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, which Paul talks about eating food offered to idols, it's okay or not okay depending on your own conscience. But in a public setting like this, I decided to make the call and say, I'm sorry, thank you very much for your hospitality, that we will not take that. And they didn't understand why, and I explained, well, if you came to my church and we offered you hot dogs, you would probably reject that as well. And then the person who was offering it understood and said, oh, I understand that completely. That happened for about 3 years. Every year I had to reject the food. They would forget about me because they had different people coming in. And in the fourth year I went there, they offered the food, and I told the students, we're not going to eat this. And so I said, well, has this been offered to your deities? And every other year they had said yes. And the one guy, it was his second year there, and he looked at me and he smiled and he says, no, we know you. And so we know
I was
that
there. I remember him saying that to you.
And so I said, oh my goodness. I said, well, students, you can eat then. And so, and they ate it and they didn't like it because they don't use sugar or anything. It was made of carob or natural stuff. And the students didn't even like it anyway, but they always wondered what it tasted like. Well, they had their chance and many of them were like, oh, I don't like this.
Now here's the conflict that I see with this. We know that when that temple was built down in Spanish Fork, Mormons were very much involved with that. In fact, you can actually Google this and find out. I remember articles that came out about that time, how thousands of dollars were donated. I don't know as if it was donated directly from the Mormon church itself or from Mormon members.
Said a Mormon bishop was part of this.
Okay.
So maybe it was personal from his own money.
I remember also that youth groups from the local Mormon wards were going down there and they were doing landscaping and putting in flowers and things like that. As a Christian, I struggle with that. I cannot imagine the Apostle Paul doing something like that. I cannot imagine Paul wanting to advocate a religious system when we have a view of eternity and there's a judgment involved that you are somehow promoting a religious belief system that is going to prevent its adherents from experiencing salvation as is described in the Bible.
Well, the Bible is not a pluralistic book. Very clearly in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when Paul goes down to Mars Hill in Acts, and he's out there not to join hands with the pagans that were out there, he was to tell them who the unknown God was. And he talked their language, he quoted their poets and everything else, but he definitely did not give in on that.
Now, I'm certain that there's going to be a lot of young people going down there that are just looking to go throw chalk and dance around and jump up and down. But they're probably going to be encouraged to chant as well, right?
No, there's no doubt.
Now, Prabhupada says that when you are chanting that Hare Krishna mantra, and it was, of course, made very famous by the Beatle, George Harrison, in his song, My Sweet Lord, he repeats it over and over in that song. Prabhupada says you are connecting with Krishna. You are connecting with that God. Do a lot of these Mormons realize this? Do Christians that are doing that realize this?
Yeah,
and again, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know, I really question being involved in that.
You shouldn't be involved with it at all. Hari is, according to the founder, talks about the energy of God. And Krishna is the all-attractive one. That's God himself. But we're not talking about the God of either Mormonism or Christianity.
Right.
We're talking
about... if you're a Latter-day Saint, they're not talking about Elohim,
no,
the one that they believe.
Absolutely not.
And we're certainly not talking about Yahweh. We're not talking about God the Father, the one that's described in the Bible. So I cringe. I know I'm going to see this weekend on the news, and it's going to show all these young people down there just having what they think is a grand old time.
It's a cultural thing.
No, it is a religious experience,
yep.
And I think there's a conflict. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you need to seriously think about that. Is that the example that you really want to set to those that live around you?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.